Good morning, everyone. Happy week before Christmas. We'd like to take a break from my normal discussion of the Gospel of Mark, and we turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. While you're turning there, I will just give you the handle for the title of today's message. It comes out of the book of Galatians. Galatians 4:4 is one of the most serious books of Scripture that we have. And Paul gets right to the chase, and he says, this is serious. In fact, if anybody else preaches you a gospel different than the one I preach to you, he can be accursed forever. That's how serious he was, and he says it twice in a row. But you get to chapter 4, and he is explaining the gospel to him, and to the Galatians. He says, Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So, at this time, we'd like to go look at the fullness of time. Of course, you're familiar that in Matthew and Luke's gospel, we have accounts of the Lord Jesus' birth. They both give us a little different perspective, and we're going to look primarily at the Gospel of Matthew this morning. I will also say, by way of introduction, that I think it's very profitable for us to stop and consider these texts that are often associated with the Christmas time, December and whatnot. But, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't tell us to remember His birth. The Lord Jesus told us to remember His death. And so while all of Scripture is profitable, and it's great to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus and the details surrounding it, He did say, "Do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death and my burial and my resurrection," because that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But it all starts here, as we know. And so if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father, we do give you thanks for this opportunity to consider the things of the Lord Jesus. Father, this miracle that we see here is not necessarily the beginning of your plan, but we see a certain point in time, the fullness of the time, in which you miraculously sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth so that He might be a perfect substitute for us, a like-for-like substitution, man for man, albeit He with no sin. And so we pray, Father, that as we consider these things, that You would give us help and guide our thoughts and encourage us this morning. Help us to fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand what He should mean to each one of us. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I have a few points for you this morning to consider as we consider this Christmas season. They all begin with C, if you're a note taker and you like the rhythm of a points all starting with the same letter. But we have here, obviously in verse 18, we have the conception of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to focus primarily, not exclusively, but primarily on Joseph this morning. And Joseph has a particular place in God's plan, And as Chuck Swindoll's sermon said, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. And we have this statement here that is really would be have been shocking to them, that before they came together, found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to do this for time's sake, but if you were to turn over to Luke chapter 1, you would read how that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and explained all this to her. And she had some questions, and Gabriel answered those questions. And we're told that after that information was conveyed to Mary, that Mary went and saw Elizabeth, right? And so Joseph is back home, we presume, in Nazareth, alone, having been told by his, as we would put it, his fiancée, of course, in the culture there, was betrothed, and as I understand it, it was as good as being married, but was told, hey, I am with child. Now, of course, we understand that neither one of them had done anything inappropriate. Everything, is we're told that they were both righteous, and they were both blameless in the sight of the Lord. And so it was obviously a shock to Joseph. And he is informed of this, and then Mary goes off to be with Elizabeth. And you can tell as we read this text that he's really wrestling with this. And it is our nature as men to try to figure things out, right? We want to figure out how things work. We're trying to figure out what to do. And sometimes it's difficult to know what to do. Matter of fact, we'll say, Lord, if you'll just show me what to do, I'll do it. But I'm really struggling with what to do. And so you have here in verse 18 the conception that we understand because we have the other side of the story out of Luke that was by the Holy Spirit and this great rescue plan that God was putting together and that the Virgin Mary would bear the Son of God so that he might die for our sins. And so we have Joseph in this situation. In verse 19, we have his concern. And it says there in verse 19 that he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her and planned to send her away secretly. And so you can imagine Joseph, again, being a righteous man, wanting to do the right thing, contemplate, well, what do I do? Do I, as your footnote might say, divorce her? Do I just call everything off? Do we continue to go forward with this? I heard one preacher say that he even thought about doing away with her permanently, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Being a righteous man, he planned to kill her, which is doesn't make any sense. But anyway, you can tell that he was struggling with what to do, as we oftentimes do, don't we? When we're in Mark, I don't remember the context of the point that I was making, but how that the Lord leads us along. And sometimes we really struggle to understand what to do and how the Lord gives us practice runs sometimes, gives us those feelings within us, the Holy Spirit leading us to show us what to do. And you can tell that Joseph is concerned and he doesn't know what to do, but he's trying to do the right thing. And he kind of came up with a plan, it appears, in verse 19. We're just going to call it off. Now, again, imagine, if you will, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. A young man, and as I understand it, in the culture of probably of an arranged marriage, they probably grew up together as kids, and their parents, their families had arranged for Mary and Joseph to be married at one point. They were betrothed. They go through the preliminary ceremony with the rabbi or whoever it might be, that this is official and this is going to happen at whatever time. And obviously, you're excited about being married, and you're excited about the opportunity to have a life with someone that you love and raise a family and have the family business, carpentry, carry on. And all of that, all of a sudden, is taken away. All of a sudden, all the plans change through no fault of your own. He didn't do anything wrong. Mary didn't do anything wrong. And all of a sudden, this marriage is going to be off. My whole life is going to be changed right now because of this. Now, we're not let in on how much Joseph understood about the prophecies of the Old Testament and so forth. But hopefully, ultimately, they were able to ascertain that these things were the most miraculous, most supernatural, most breathtaking things that God was letting them be a part of. But imagine, if you will, that your whole life has all of a sudden changed and your whole plan is turned upside down and you have no idea what you're going to do. You may be a lonely old single carpenter for the rest of your life because of what's going on. But he's trying to do the right thing. And so he goes to bed one night, no doubt still anxious about what to do. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 20. And here you have the third point. You have the consolation. Now, just by the way, five times in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, an angel appeared in a dream. Four of those times were to Joseph. One was to the wise men, the magi. But you have God at just the right time sending an angel to direct their paths. We'll get into it in just a minute, but in each moment that Joseph needed to make a decision, he received a vision from the Lord, a word from the Lord, an angel of the Lord, to tell him what to do. And so the angel comes, and notice, first of all, calls him by name and says, "Son of David." And I think, obviously, the first part of Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. And although he had nothing to do with the conception of the Lord Jesus, obviously, he was in the line of David. David, who was given all those promises. You remember towards the end of his life, he was wanting to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said no. But he says, "I promise you this, you will never lack for someone to sit on your throne." And so you have all these generations, captivities and discipline and turmoil. And you have Joseph, the son of David. And then the next word I think is very important, "Do not be afraid." You know what that tells me? Joseph was afraid. As I would have been too. I mean, again, through no fault of his own, all of these circumstances have come about. And he doesn't know what to do. But the angel comes and consoles him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." It says, "For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Isn't it just like the Lord to tell us what we need to know when we need to know it? Again, he didn't have the privilege of being there when Gabriel told Mary of all the details. He couldn't ask questions. For all we know, Mary told Joseph and then hit the road to see Elizabeth. And so he is here, and the angel says, "This is okay. The child is conceived with the Holy Spirit, and not only that, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, of course, was a common name in the New Testament and even in some circles today, but Jesus is simply the Old Testament translation of Joshua, Yeshua. And the idea is, the meaning of the name Joshua is, the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. And if you think back to Joshua and how that's exactly what he did. He brought the people in from the wilderness to the promised land. He was a strong deliverer. He believed God. And so it is appropriate that this son whom Mary will bear will be named Jesus, the name that we know. And every time we say Jesus, what we're saying is the Lord saves. So you can't say Jesus without thinking about his salvation. And so you have the consolation. And then verse 4, you have the coming Savior, which I just mentioned about the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 22 and verse 23, you have the culmination of a prophecy. And it says, and this is, I don't think this is the angel speaking this. I believe this is Matthew's commentary for us. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, I'm sure you know, probably, we'll turn this into a Bob sermon. We'll make it interactive. So where is this prophecy found? It's found in Isaiah, right? Who was this spoken to? Does anybody know that? Ahaz. I shared my notes. You knew that. So I'm glad you asked, actually. So I ruined my sermon because I put this out there earlier. I hug a little carrot to make y'all stay. So turn back to everyone's favorite Christmas passage, 2 Kings chapter 16. If you wouldn't mind, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 16. Put a little parentheses in your notes. We're going to take a detour. 2 Kings chapter 16. So to appreciate what this verse says, which we all probably have heard at some point, the virgin shall be with child and shall call his name Emmanuel, let's find the context of that verse. And so we won't read through, obviously, these entire histories, but I would suggest on your day off, if you can read a couple of chapters, it might even make this verse even more spectacular to you. But I'm just going to read a few select verses. Now, Ahaz was a king over Judah. Remember, there were two kingdoms in Israel. There was the northern kingdom, a.k.a. Israel, known as Israel's kingdom. And then you had the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And Judah was the godlier kingdom. And that was in the line of David, okay? So Ahaz is actually in the line of David. But Ahaz, as we'll read here in just a minute, was a very, very evil man. And we'll just read the first four verses of 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And that's kind of a summary of Ahaz's life. If you were to read on through that chapter, you would find that he faced some battles, and he faced some consequences for that. But skip down to verse 10, and this is an interesting, another little interesting tidbit about Ahaz. And listen to what he did. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Now, Assyria was an enemy of Judah and Israel, okay? And Assyria would eventually take away the northern kingdom, Israel, into captivity. And he saw, there in verse 10, this is Ahaz, saw the altar, which was at Damascus. So he sees this idolatrous altar, their form of worship. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the pattern of the altar and its model according to all its workmanship. So Urijah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Thus Urijah, the priest, made it before the coming of the King Ahaz from Damascus. So it was there when he got back, in other words. When the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and went up to it and burned his burnt offerings and his meal offerings and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. There was a lot of his pronouns in there, by the way. The bronze altar, which was before the Lord, the one that was patterned after what the Lord said, he brought from the front of the house, from between his altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of his altar. So in other words, what he did was, he saw this altar, he thought it was cool. He called God's high priest from Jerusalem, hey, come here and make me an altar just like this. Put it in the courtyard of the God of heaven. Put it here, and oh, by the way, move God's altar out of the way so that mine's more prominent. So this is the kind of dude this guy was. He was an evil man, and that's a, by the way, that's a perfect picture of idolatry in taking what we have made and what we like and putting it in front of what God has provided. You get a different picture of Ahaz in 2 Chronicles, two books over to the right, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And I'll read just a few verses out of here as well, painting this picture of who Ahaz was. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and again, reading just the summary verses 1 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done, But he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons. Notice that was plural. In Kings, it was singular. Here, it's plural. So multiple sons he sacrificed in flaming fire to false gods. His sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And just one more passage out of this chapter, verse 22 and 23. Now, in the time of his distress, the same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. In other words, they were facing discipline of the Lord from Damascus, from Assyria, and the Lord delivered Judah into their hands, and Ahaz, rather than thinking, oh, the Lord's disciplining me so that I could come back to him, he said, oh, I'll just sacrifice to his gods. He missed the point completely and became even more unfaithful. Okay, long way home. Isaiah chapter 7. This is where we find our verse out of Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah was a prophet during the days of Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. By the way, Ahaz would have a son whose name was Hezekiah, who would be one of the most godly kings of Judah. And so, no matter where you come from, you can still serve the Lord no matter your circumstances. But Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read several verses here. Now, it came about in the days of Ahaz. Again, we're reading the prophecy of Isaiah that he is giving to Ahaz at that time, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So again, Ahaz is under siege from the enemy. They're scared. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field. You can circle that and do your own study of the Fuller's Field another time. And say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear. You do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up for the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. In summary, Isaiah goes up to him. I know this is a lot. I'm sorry. He goes up to him, says, I know you're under siege. They're not going to win. They're not going to win. And oh, by the way, in just a few more years, 65 years, all these people that are causing you all this trouble, I'm going to take care of them as well. Okay? So that is the background. We finally made it. And so Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz. Ahaz, that wicked, wicked individual, says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz in verse 10, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. We conclude from this statement that Ahaz did not believe the words of the Lord. He did not believe what Isaiah had just told him. And the Lord says through Isaiah, name your price. Give me a sign. You want to see the ashes of hell. You want to see the waters of heaven. You want to see an octopus fly. You want some of Saturn's stardust. What you want? Name your price. I'll give it to you just to show you that my word is real. Ahaz backs up and has this false, pious, oh, no, no, I wouldn't test the Lord. Well, you're testing the Lord by sending your sons into the fire. You're testing the Lord by offering sacrifices on other altars. You're testing the Lord, all right. But he comes back, no, 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 I won't test the Lord. And so the Lord says, listen up, verse 13. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, finally made it, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So, King Ahaz, the wicked, wicked King Ahaz, who wouldn't test the Lord said, I'll give you a sign. I will send my son. Now, they didn't know this was going to be the case. I will send my son, who will be born of a virgin, who will be named Emmanuel, God with us. And that will be your sign that my word will come to pass. And so now, we can look back at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And not just the birth, but all of it. But in particular, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And that's a sign. That's a sign that what God said will come to pass. It's a sign not only for Ahaz and Isaiah and for Hezekiah and for all those that would see it there, but it's a sign for us as well, isn't it? That the supernatural, the miraculous, the impossible has occurred. And why has it occurred? So that God could be associated with mankind. So that God could dwell with us, Emmanuel. So that's the background of that verse. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Back in Matthew chapter 1. Now, back in Isaiah's day, I'm sure they didn't put that together. If you were to go on and read that passage, it would actually tell you that it would be a while before this would happen. And it is finally happening in Mary and Joseph's day. So we get back to our passage there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. You have the command obeyed. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Now, even in this, there was a sacrifice because, again, in the culture of that day particularly, but even in today's culture, it is, although our consciences are becoming more and more seared, but obviously, having a child out of wedlock is not God's intention. And so, even more so in that day, you have these that are, in our words, engaged at this point, and they have already been with child. There was a certain shame and a certain stigma that came with that. As a matter of fact, you can put down in your margin John chapter 8 and verse 41. The Lord Jesus is talking back and forth to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have this little jab that they throw in there and says, we were not born of fornication. And I believe that that is a poke or a dig that they knew the background of the birth of the Lord Jesus. They knew about Joseph and Mary. Word traveled really fast, even without Facebook. It traveled really fast in that day. And you can imagine also, obviously, all those in his hometown knew him. But even as they're traveling to Bethlehem, to fulfill the census that has been given out by Caesar Augustus and so forth. And no doubt there must have been shame with that because they didn't know. And again, through no fault of their own. But he obeys. And if I had to use one word to describe Joseph, I would say that it was cooperative. He was very cooperative, very obedient. And again, put yourself in his sandals. He was looking forward to being married, and he was looking forward to having a family like all of his other cousins and brothers might have. And he gets this big U-turn thrown in it. Verse 25, talks about how they did not come together until they gave birth to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the angel never told them that, at least we have recorded. I wonder if that was just his own purpose in his heart, that to maintain the utmost integrity in this situation, that they would not consummate their marriage until after the birth of the Lord Jesus. And again, that's a sacrifice. That's a big ask, if you will. And we think about his willingness to do that. In verse 25, you have the Savior called his name Jesus in fulfillment of the angel's prophecy, or not the prophecy, the angel's command. And again, we have the Savior of the world entering in. Right here, you would insert Luke chapter 2. Because after the birth of the Lord Jesus, you have, of course, they're in Bethlehem due to the Caesar Augustus decree, and the time was fulfilled for her to give birth. No room for them in the inn or any home there in Bethlehem, and so they apparently give birth in some type of barn structure. They lay the Son of God in rags in a feeding trough. And the angels go out. It's almost like the angels had to tell somebody, right? The angels go out and they tell the shepherds. He says, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And they go and they see the newborn King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that happens in Luke chapter 2. And then you move into Matthew chapter 2, back to Matthew chapter 2, you have the visit of the Magi. Now, I feel very strongly that the Magi did not come to that barn, to that manger scene, for a couple of reasons. One, when Herod went on his tirade, of course, it says that he slew all the children from 2 years old and younger. And so there seems to be that time frame within 2 years of this birth that the Magi appeared. The other reason is, over in verse 11, it says that they found the child and his mother in the house, not in the inn, but in the house. And so you have some distance of time between chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 2, verse 1. But in continuing our theme here of Joseph, just think about what he had to do. Again, all of his plans changed in Matthew chapter 1. Then he gets this decree from Rome. Ah, I got to go back to Bethlehem. Well, let's see. Ooh, Mary's about to give birth. All right, so now we got to go to Bethlehem. Take a very pregnant wife to Bethlehem. Happens to be that that's the time that the Lord Jesus was going to be born. Is born there in a in noble circumstance there. The Lord Jesus is born. You have at some point they move to a house or something there in Bethlehem. Magi come from the east, present gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then you hear that Herod's killing all the babies. All the babies from 2 years old and under. Again, an angel appears in verse 13 and says, you got to get out. All right, so now I take my not pregnant wife anymore, but my little baby, who, by the way, is the Son of God, so I kind of got to take care of him, and they run to Egypt. And they stay down in Egypt for a while. And then they hear that Herod is dead, and they come back. Well, then they hear that Herod's son is in charge in verse 19, or verse 22, rather. And he's scared again, and so then he goes and he lives in another place in Nazareth. And then, of course, skip forward to Luke chapter 3, and you find that Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem yearly, and they lose the Lord Jesus again at 12 years old. And so you have this man, Joseph, who was obviously not the father of the Lord Jesus, but as the head of his household, head of Mary and that family, the Lord Jesus had other brothers and sisters. He was being used by God to move that family around at just the right moment in just the right place. And I believe that somewhere between the age of the Lord Jesus' age of 12 and 30, that Joseph probably passed away. We don't read anything about Joseph in the Gospels after the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. On the contrary, you see that the Lord Jesus apparently had taken up the family trade of being a carpenter. And so as he was the oldest, he was the firstborn, he was responsible for taking care of his mother and his family. And so you see him being a carpenter, no doubt making a living so that he could support his mother. And then on the cross, Joseph obviously is not there, but who is there? John. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, bestows his responsibility of taking care of Mary to John. And so I think that, again, at some point, Joseph passed away, went to be with the Lord. His job was done. And again, we don't really know much about him other than he was really, really cooperative and very, very obedient. And, you know, that in and of itself should be inspiration to us. You know, y'all probably don't know this about me, but I like things to be in line. I like things to be orderly. I don't know. You get to know me better, you might know that, Miss Sherry. But anyway, so I like things to be structured. And when things get topsy-turvy, I don't really work well. And I've put myself in Joseph's situation, and I don't know if I would have done as well as he did. You mean I got to take my 11-month pregnant wife to just be counted in some ridiculous census so we know how many people are in the earth? You got to be kidding me. I'm not going. No, you need to go. Now I got to run for my life because this lunatic Herod's killing all the babies? Yep, got to go to Egypt. Now I got to move back. Now I got to move here because I wonder if we would have put each one of ourselves in that situation, how obedient and how responsive we would have been in that circumstance. But even more personally, the Lord has a place for us as well. For Joseph, it was a very, very, quite frankly, a narrow job. It was a very specific job that he had. And apparently, it was only for a few years, you know, whether he died when the Lord Jesus was 20 or 18 or 25 or whatever, you have him passing off the scene. His course was run. When we were talking about John the Baptist out of Mark, there was a verse that was used to describe him in the book of Acts. And it says, while he was completing his course. And you know, Joseph had a course. It was a difficult course, quite frankly. It was one that required significant sacrifice. And I don't know what your course is today, and sometimes I wonder what my course is, but the idea is that we each have a course, and we each have a responsibility in that. Mine doesn't look like yours, and your course won't look like mine, but we each have a place in God's plan. And you can see that if Joseph had not been around, things would have looked differently, right? Things would have been different. And so my encouragement to all of us today as we think about this Christmas story is that we all have a place in God's plan. And the Lord is looking for someone to cooperate, someone to obey His word. And I hope that whatever the case may be in your circumstance, whether it's very difficult or what you might classify as an easy situation, I hope that you find the joy and the peace in obeying God's word and fulfilling your course that He has for you. Our Father, we do give You thanks that You sent Your Son. All of this would be moot if we did not have a Savior. But we do have a Savior who died on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. Lord, to think that You would entrust Your precious Son to mere mortals, to a young couple, confused and scared. And yet, that's how You brought Your Son into the world. Laying in a prickly pile of hay was the Savior of the world. And so we give thanks that we can consider these things, reflect them, even as we look at the season around us. We pray that You would help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus afresh. But Father, that we would look beyond His birth, that prickly hay, but to see Him at the rugged cross where He was nailed there for our sins. We pray that You would just help us to appreciate all that the Lord Jesus is. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.